appreciate the warm welcome, and it's good to be back in Leven once again. Can we turn this evening to 1 Peter, please, and chapter number 5. Peter's first epistle and chapter number 5. And I want to read verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And God will bless this brief yet very precious verse of Scripture. Now, I'm sure that most of us are familiar with this epistle written by Peter, and written primarily to encourage believers that were passing through difficult times in their experience. It took the form of persecution. He's writing to believers who formerly, I personally believe this anyway, who formerly practiced Judaism but had become Christians. And they were scattered over that vast area which now pretty well forms modern-day Turkey. So that Peter lifts his pen, he doesn't really lift his pen, he dictates to Silvanus, and he's writing from Babylon, and he's writing to encourage these believers whose faith was being so sorely tried. And this is why his verse of Scripture, as he draws his epistle to a close, would have meant and brought so much encouragement to these believers. Because sometimes when we're passing through trials, and of course testings, is something which every believer will be called to pass through. It's unavoidable. When James refers to it in his opening words of his epistle, when he says, "Count it all joy, brethren, when ye fall into diverse temptations." Not so much if ye fall, but it's the inevitable when ye fall. And of course, Peter speaks about manifold temptations. That is, manifold trials. When Peter's speaking about temptations, he's not speaking about temptation that comes from within. James refers to that again in chapter 1 of his epistles, that when a man is tempted, he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed, and so forth. But Peter primarily is thinking about temptations that come from without. That is in the form of difficult circumstances and testing experiences. And of course God has a reason and a wise design, as we're going to see, as to why he allows his children to pass through these difficult times. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone here tonight and you're passing through a difficult time, where your faith is being tested. And of course, Peter brings out in his epistle, at the commencement of it, he speaks about the object in us being tested. And that is the proving of our faith. That is to demonstrate the genuineness, the reality of our faith. And of course, in that lovely verse in chapter 1, where he speaks about our faith being tested by fire, the trial of your faith, just to quote it correctly, that the trial of your faith be more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that Peter there is bringing before us the object of us being tested is to prove the reality, the genuineness of our faith. How else can we demonstrate to others the reality of our faith? It's when we're passing through difficult experiences. We have that opportunity to display our confidence in God and our trust in God. And you know, it's not wasted. Because Peter goes on to remind us that there are future benefits. It's not going to be forgotten. All these trials that you've passed through, whether it's bereavement or whether it's actual persecution, because not all persecution takes place in outside the United Kingdom. We sympathise with believers who are suffering so much persecution, especially in the Middle East, and where we have Muslim-controlled countries. Believers are passing through very trying times, and many of them are having to actually face martyrdom for their faith. But there are believers in the United Kingdom who are also suffering persecution, opposition. Paul tells us they that shall live godly in Christ Jesus in this present world shall suffer persecution. And sometimes we question and wonder, why is this happening to me? Why is God allowing me to go through this? And we have to keep the object in God allowing it, and that is not only to prove the genuineness of our faith, but also it's going to result in future and eternal reward at the appearing of the Lord Jesus. The proving of your faith will be found unto praise. That is divine praise, the praise of God. And it will be found unto honour, that is reward. And it will be found unto glory, that is place in the kingdom. So that it's not only the present benefits, but it's the future benefits as well. And of course, James highlights the fact that one of the reasons why God allows us to pass through trials is that it works patience, that is endurance, that lovely quality that God wants to develop in His children. He says, knowing this, that the proving of your faith, it worketh out patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So that the proving of our faith, not only has future benefits, but has present benefits, because God uses it for our spiritual development. And there are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. And this is one of the great truths that Peter is going to bring out in this verse that we have read together this evening. When you read it in the Good Authorized Version, you get the impression that this is a kind of petition that Peter is making. But in actual fact, it's not so much a petition as being rather a prediction. Peter is speaking about something that God is going to do as a result of us passing through trials and difficulties in our experience, so that we could read it the verse like this: "But the God of all grace, who have called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a little while, Himself." The new translation by Mr. Darby, very helpful on this rendering of this verse. So that it's God Himself shall make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So that Peter here is predicting that as a result of these very trying experiences that they were passing through, these severe testings that they were passing through, God was actually going to use this for their spiritual advancement. And that is encouraging for each of us here tonight, that it's not going to be wasted, whatever you have experienced by way
of trial.
I just want to look at this verse very simply and divide it into three simple sections. I want to think, first of all, about this divine title, the God of all grace. And then we want to think a little about the divine call, how that he's called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. And then to think finally and mainly about the divine working, this prediction that Peter is referring to here, this work that God is going to do in us as a result of the proving of our faith. To think first of all about this lovely title of God. There are other lovely New Testament titles that make a lovely study in the Hebrew epistle. As the writer concludes his epistle, he speaks about the God of peace. Paul in Romans chapter 15, he speaks about the God of hope. And again in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he speaks about the God of comfort. But here is another lovely title of God. He's the God of all grace. Now the idea of this isn't just the munificence of God's grace. That is the abundance of God's grace. But it's also the multi-varied spectrum of God's grace. So that we can read it like this: he's the God of every grace. The God of every grace. So it doesn't matter the nature of the trial or the severity of that trial that you're called to pass through. Grace sufficient will be given to you to endure that trial and to come through that trial. Sometimes we look into the future and we dread and we think of things that could happen. Well, you know, just keep in mind that whatever you're called to pass through, or whatever you're passing through in the present, or whatever you're passing through in the future, grace will be given. And when we think about the grace of God, we're thinking about the kindness, the undeserved favor of God towards the weak and the undeserving. We need the grace of God, as we're going to see, for every aspect of Christian life and experience. So Paul's bringing before these, or Peter rather, is bringing before these dear believers that their God is the God of all grace, abundance of grace, as well as varied aspects of grace, the tremendous spectrum that this grace can cover, the tremendous spectrum of circumstances which can be so varied in the experience of God's people. And of course, grace is really the main theme of this epistle. As Peter's bringing the epistle to a close, in verse number 12, he gives the reason why he's writing this epistle. He says there in verse 12, by Silvanus, I take it that's Silas, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I reckon, I conclude, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand, or it could be wherein stand ye. It's imperative. Wherein stand ye. So that Peter is giving us really the main subject matter, the great theme of this epistle. It is the theme of the grace of God. And as you read through it, you'll find that word grace 8 times, and then you'll find it again, the same word in the original Greek language in which it was written. You'll find it in 2 other forms. So you'll find this word grace 10 times as you read through this epistle. And of course, one of the other great themes of the epistle, and one of the words that occurs again and again, is suffering. That's why Peter is highlighting the subject of the grace of God, this all-sufficient grace. because of all the sufferings that God's people were experiencing at the hands of unbelieving Gentiles and at the hands of unbelieving Jews that were suffering persecution, and so that they were very much in need of the grace of God. And you'll find this word suffering in different forms. You'll find it 16 times as you go through this epistle. And then one of the other main words, and we find these three main words in this verse that we're considering tonight. Not only glory and not only grace and suffering, but Peter very much dwells upon glory. And you'll find 12 times that Peter refers to the thought of glory. So what we can draw just by way of a surface lesson is this, that before we reach the glory that God has called us to, his eternal glory, we're going to be called to pass through trying experiences which will involve varying degrees and intensities of suffering. But at the same time, there is grace that will bring us through these experiences. And we'll be preserved through these experiences. So it's interesting that as he concludes his epistle in this verse, he has these three words, the three main words that are found throughout the epistle. He brings them together in this lovely verse. And of course, Peter himself knew much about the grace of God. Peter, like all of us, knew saving grace. But he also knew restoring grace. Remember, the Lord says to him, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That's actually the word that he uses in this verse to establish the same word. When thou art converted, well, Peter was already converted in the sense that he was already saved, he was a believer. So that what the Lord is really saying, when you are restored, because remember the Lord had foretold that Peter would deny him. But he says, but I have prayed for thee. Satan desires to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when you are restored, strengthen your brethren. So that Peter knew restoring grace. I love that little statement after the resurrection. He had appeared unto Peter. He had appeared unto Peter. And I take it that that was the moment of Peter's restoration to the Lord. It was a personal matter between him and the risen Christ. And Christ graciously appeared unto his servant who so miserably failed him, denying him with oaths and curses as he stood at the fire of the world. What a death into which Peter descended that day. And yet Christ, in his wondrous grace and love and mercy, appeared unto Simon Peter. And Peter was restored back into fellowship with the Lord Jesus. When we come to chapter 21, of course, it's not his restoration to the Lord, but it's his restoration in the matter of service. He's recommissioned there in John chapter 21. Of course, that's a principle we must keep in mind. We can't take up the work of God until you have been fully restored to the Lord, first and foremost. So that Peter knew restoring grace. What a God we have. A God of matchless grace. Perhaps I'm speaking to a fellow believer. Perhaps you're just not maybe enjoying things as once you did. You know, it is possible to be coming to the gatherings of the saints and yet not really to be enjoying fellowship with God. We can so easily sin and get away from the Lord. But I want to encourage every believer here tonight that if you have got away from the Lord, You know, he's a God of recovery. And we have an advocate at this moment in heaven. And if any man sins, that's all, we have an advocate with the Father. And I remember our late brother Robert McPhee saying, you know, brethren, he said, this fellowship isn't just a day-to-day thing, it's an hour-to-hour thing. You could start the day in fellowship with God, and an hour later you could be out of fellowship with God, because sin has come into your life in some shape or form. And yet, there is provision made for us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you've been neglecting prayer, because that is a great sin, a prayerless Christian is a sinning Christian. And if your prayer life has somewhat been neglected, then you get back to God. And you confess it. And if you've been neglecting the reading of the Word of God and the meditation on the Word of God, then you get back to God. He's a God of recovery. And you know, there was a young man with him in Babylon, and his name was John Mark. And you know, John Mark knew the story of grace as well, didn't he? I love that as Paul, that aged warrior, is writing his last few lines, and the executioner's sword is waiting for him just a few weeks after that. He says to Timothy, he said, bring John Mark with you, for he's profitable unto me for the ministry. And there we find that John Mark had been restored. And he had become a profitable servant of God. Isn't that marvelous that he is the God of recovery, fellow believers? And so Peter knew not only saving grace, but restoring grace. And he knew apostolic grace. You know, we need grace to serve God. We need grace to exercise what gift we have in the assembly. We need the grace of God. And so we need grace for service. Peter knew that. And it would come a day when the prophecy of Christ in John 21 would be fulfilled, when thou art old. Remember what the Lord said to Peter. How he would be taken where he wouldn't go, he would be bound and taken. That's referring to his martyrdom. And when that day came, you know, grace would have been given to Peter to pass through that experience. There's grace for every possible event, every possible circumstance, every possible trial that you could be called to pass through, whether it's a lingering illness, whatever it may be. God's grace is all sufficient. He's the God of every grace. So Peter is writing from experience. He knew what persecution was. He knew what it was to be beaten. Remember that it says that they rejoiced because they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name when they were beaten. And Peter knew what it was to be incarcerated in that prison at the hand of Herod. Peter knew all these experiences of suffering and persecution as an apostle. But he could write from experience concerning the all-sufficiency of the grace of God. Do remember, too, Paul's experience and the Lord's words to Paul concerning that thorn in the flesh that he received. And he thought he could be better without it. And he besought the Lord twice that he might take it from him, this messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. And remember the words of the Lord. Don't speak to me any more about this matter. He says that my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul lived to bless God, and tonight God is blessing God for that that thorn in his side. Painful though it was, and yet it was a means of preserving the apostle. Because of all these marvelous revelations he had received, the danger was he could be lifted up with pride. And the Lord saw fit to bring this affliction upon the apostle. Whatever form it took, we do not know, but it was a messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. What an all-wise God we have. It's too wise to make a mistake, someone has said, and too kind because of unnecessary suffering. Brethren, what do you think you could do without me? You think I'd be better if I didn't have this adversity in my life, if I didn't have this ongoing scenario, which is difficult for me, I would be a better Christian. I don't know. It may be the very thing that's preserving you. I'm teaching you to depend upon God and the all-sufficiency of the grace of God. So Peter, he knows about grace from experience. But not only the divine title, this lovely title that we thought about, but this divine calling. He has called us unto his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. And the very fact that you are in Christ, every believer here is in Christ. We've been united to the risen Christ, and nothing can alter that. And the very fact that we are in Christ, we've been brought within the sphere not only of divine blessing, but of divine purpose. And God has purposed that you and I are going to share in his eternal glory. I know some dear brethren would take this that we've been called, that is with a view to God's glory, that is for God's glory. Well, I think that is true, but I don't personally think that that's what Paul's saying here. I think he's speaking about that glorious destiny that lies before us. That someday we're going to bask in the eternal sunshine of the glory of God. I mean, Peter doesn't just speak about us calling to his eternal glory. But in chapter number 2, he speaks about our calling to suffering. We love the glory, but we're not so keen about the suffering. Remember what Peter says there in chapter 2, writing to Christian servants. I take it they were really born slaves, although I know he doesn't use that word in verse 18. It's household servants, but nevertheless, they were actually a form of bond servants. They were household servants and distinct from the slaves who worked out in the fields. They had been brought within the household, and their work was in relation to the running of the household. But they were the sole property of their masters, and their masters had complete authority over them. They had no rights of their own. And these servants were suffering unjustly. They were being called upon to suffer for doing good. Now that's not easy, to do that. To do something good and to suffer for it. But Peter says, you know, verse 21 of chapter 2, for even hereunto were ye called. God has called us to endure these experiences as part of Christian living, that we're called at times to suffer for doing good. If you suffer for doing wrong, that's your own fault, Peter says. You deserve a cup in the ear, he says to these servants, if you've done something wrong. But to do something good and to suffer that and to bow to that, this is thanksworthy with God. God, this is something that God can commend and find delight and pleasure in. You know, sometimes believers are called upon to suffer for doing good. For example, for being honest, And the boss wants you to do something dishonest. Or he wants you to cook the books. What do you do? Do you just go along with the boss and go against your conscience and do something which is perhaps dishonest or questionable? But there's the believer who refuses to do it. And he refuses to compromise. And he maintains his righteousness and his righteous standing as a Christian. And as a result of that, he becomes unpopular. He perhaps doesn't get the promotion that he should have got. And for a Christian to just humbly submit to that and accept that, you know, God finds pleasure in that, because that's exactly what his son did. He says, "For even hereunder were you called, because Christ also suffered for us." Why? Leaving us an example that we can follow his steps. Who did no sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. But he suffered, he threatened not, but committing himself unto him that judges righteously. Am I that kind of Christian? When you suffer for doing good, and you suffer wrongfully, well, that requires grace, but that grace is sufficient. So we're not only called to glory, dear brethren, but we're called to suffering at times. But the comforting thing is this, that there is all-sufficient grace. Now, to look at this third point, not only the divine title, the God of the grace, and the divine call, but the divine working, this great prediction that Peter confidently declares that this is something that God will do. There's no doubts about it. After he has suffered for a little while, himself shall perfect, shall establish, shall strengthen, shall settle. This word perfect is an interesting word that Peter uses. It's the same word that's used for the disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John, as they were mending their nets. And of course, you know as well as I do, without having to be a fisherman, that a net that has become damaged is not really fit for service. It really has to be mended. The bits have to be brought together. But that's the same one that Peter uses here. That as a result of passing through trials and suffering, as a result of that, God is actually using this to make me more fit, to adjust me. Because we need adjustment, fellow believers, especially when perhaps we're young in the faith. And there's so much of the flesh that is still about us, and we need adjustment. And this is one of the processes, this is one of the means that God uses to make these necessary adjustments in his children. It's actually suffering as a result of trial. Isn't that wonderful? How the old devil rejoices. The old devil rejoices to see God's children suffering as a result of persecution, as these believers were, or suffering as Job did, as a result of losing every material thing that they had, and losing his family, and losing his health. And old Satan is rejoicing in this. And all the time, he's ignorant of the fact that God is actually using this for the benefit of his children, whether it be a Job, or whether it be a Paul, or whoever it may be. God is actually using your bitter experiences, fellow believer, these trials, these difficulties, that you think I could well do without them, and I would make more progress, and I would be a better Christian without them. And all the time, God has a tremendous purpose in allowing you and me, if it's necessary, Peter said that, if need be, if it's necessary, that you're called upon to pass through these manifold trials, temptations. And I tell you, it is necessary. I certainly know it's been necessary to be done with us. And if you want to make progress, and I want to make progress, then we have to cooperate with God. We have to trust God, even though we can't see the way ahead. And we don't understand what's happening to us, and we're asking why. Just keep in mind that God has everything under His control. And with regards to the tapestry work, I can't quote that poem that some brethren can do, but you know the black beds are as essential as the golden ones. And all the time that we are passing through these trying experiences, God is actually making adjustments in us, in our character, in relation to our faith, and so much more. It's the same word that's used for a bone out of joint. An ankle bone, for example, very painful. And it's a great relief to get it back into joint again. And that's the idea. It's not pulling yourself together, it's God putting us together. We hear that expression, pull yourself together. Well, remember, when you're passing these experiences, God's actually putting you together. You wouldn't be the man or woman you are tonight had you not passed through these trials and difficulties. Am I not right in saying that? You don't prove God in the mountain top when the sun's shining and everything's fine. I tell you, this will prove God in the valley. The dark experience. And you can't see ahead. And you can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. Remember, your God is in absolute control. And whatever you're passing through, His grace is sufficient. If you just continue to trust in Him, and at the same time, God is working all these things together for our spiritual benefit. So Peter says, listen, after you suffer a little while, God Himself shall make the adjustments that are necessary. The little hidden flaws that is affecting your service and making you inefficient. And you're just not living the life that God would expect you and want you to live. And yet God is using this to make you and I better Christians. It's Mr. Kelly who says, the complete furnishing and adjustment. To adjust so that no defect remains. To render fit for living and for service. Isn't that wonderful? But not only to perfect, he says, but to establish. And the idea of this work is to make fast. So that you're able to stand when the pressure's on you. When the enemy's pressing against you, you're getting stronger as a result of proving God in these valley experiences. And because you've come out of these experiences and you know God in a deeper and better way than you ever knew before, you're able to cope better with what the world throws at you, what Satan throws at you. And these Christians, as a result of their experiences, were finding that they were becoming more able to withstand the opposition of the enemy. It's a lovely word to establish. As I say, it's the same word that the Lord Jesus used on that occasion when he said, "When thou art restored, strengthen thy brethren." It's the same word that the Lord Jesus used. Strengthen them, establish them, fix them in the faith so that they can stand as the Greeks do. Remember that word that we use, that method of warfare that the Greeks used. But they stood in a certain way and linked themselves together. It was just almost on the tip of my tongue there. But it was just a wall, a human wall, that could withstand the pressure from the opposing army. It was a famous tactic that the Greeks used so successfully. And this is the same idea. It's similar to the word that Paul uses, that Peter uses in verse 9, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith." This is with regards to Satan, resisting him, steadfast in the faith. It's a similar word that he's using here. And not only to establish, but he says to strengthen. You'll be the stronger. You'll be the more able. And then he finally says, "And to settle you." The idea of that word "settle" is to lay a foundation. It's Bengal. I don't know if you thought Bengal. But Bengal says, in relation to this verse, he says, "He shall perfect you so that no defect remains in you. He shall establish you that nothing may shake you. He shall strengthen you that you may be able to overcome every adverse force." And that's just added because Bengal doesn't believe that the last phrase is in the original, but I just accept that the Greek Orthodox version says, and I just added it, "He shall settle you, that is found you, that nothing will move you, nothing will move you." So what's the outcome, brethren, of these trials that we're called to pass through? Not only does it prove the genuineness of our faith, just as gold is tested by fire, melted to prove its genuineness and its reality, so Christians are called to pass through fiery trials to prove and demonstrate the genuineness of their faith. It will do that. And not only will it be found unto praise, divine approbation, and honour, divine reward, and glory, place in the kingdom, future reward. Not only will it produce that lovely quality of endurance, patience, endurance, which will lead to spiritual maturity. But he says, you know, it will also result in God making these necessary adjustments in you to make you a better Christian. It will result in stability and strength being brought into your life, your character, your experience. You'll be more able to face the onslaughts of the world and more able to face the onslaughts of Satan. Well might we say, "O God of matchless grace, we sing unto thy name. What a God we have. He's the God of every grace, who has called you in his sovereign purpose to his eternal glory in the sphere of Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. After ye have suffered for a little while, himself shall perfect you, shall establish you,
shall sanctify you. Shall sanctify you.
I'm looking into the faces of some very old saints. You know what I'm saying is true from experience. But I'm looking into the face of younger saints, and it's good to see them. I'm very fine before you, honestly speaking. And I want to encourage you, as well as the older, to encourage the younger. That whatever you are called to pass through, however severe the trial may be, remember, God has allowed it. And God has a purpose in it. And it's for your spiritual and the eternal benefit. So cling to God. Cling to Him. Shall we pray? Our Father, as we come to the close of our gathering, we desire to thank Thee for this time of fellowship together in Thy holy presence and around Thy precious Word. And we do thank Thee, Father, for Thy Word. And we thank Thee for this lovely verse of Scripture that we've been considering. Grant, our Father, that it might prove to be a great encouragement to every believer, especially any that perhaps are passing through difficult times in their experience and perhaps tempted to doubt and tempted to question and tempted to wonder. Lord, help us to trust Thee and to know that Thou art a God who is infinitely wise and a God who is doing a great work in us. And now there's more to do in us than through us. And our Father, we thank Thee for any little spiritual progress that we have made. And any little progress we've made with regards to conformity to Christ. And we acknowledge that it's all been through part of the process of trials, sufferings. And so we thank Thee, our Father, for Thy gracious ways with us. And we thank Thee too for providing not only for our spiritual needs, but for our temporal needs and physical needs. And we thank Thee for the refreshment that we're about to partake of. And we ask Thy blessing. Take us, our Father, to our respective homes in safety. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I would like to just sing a hymn together. Amen. And it's number 407, then 407. Savior, more than life to me, I am clinging, clinging close to Thee. Let Thy precious blood apply, keep me ever, ever near Thy side. Every day, every hour, let me feel Thy cleansing power. May Thy tender love to me bind me closer, closer, Lord, to Thee. Just remaining seated at lovely hymn 407.